inexplicable congregation. At times I felt that I was swimming in a viscous fluid with people having synchronized swimming all around me, but I didn't know where they were going. But you are very, you have this echolocation where you know where each other are at all times, and you fill the needs that are, and you take care of things. So I just, it's been a really, really life-changing experience to be with you. And I've gotten off balance sometimes, get overexcited and get off balance, but you've just waited for me, and the Lord has really taught me. You know, being in, you think you know yourself, but only in community do you really know what you are. You know, you think, I'm a nice person, but that's until you get into the group, and then you find out that sometimes you're nice and sometimes you're not. So I think a community of faith is like a mirror. And if you're watching how other people interact with you, you learn a lot about yourself. And so I've learned some things that I didn't want to know, but it's been really, just things that I hadn't worked on yet. So I really am thankful. You're a great community. You're a really wonderful community, and I thank you, and I thank my husband. He would actually like to be your pastor, but other than that, it was he really has been, he loves this congregation, so that's been really great. I thank each of you. It was Chiwetel that provided the opportunity. I'm sure she regretted it later, but I thank you for bringing me to the personnel committee. And for the first time in 42 years, you'll have a pastor who can hear you when you speak across the room. So it would be great. You're a young, vigorous pastor. It'll be fun. You'll have a lot of fun. Our text this morning is from Hebrews, and I don't know if you've ever taught or preached, but at first when you choose the text or you have the text selected for you, it looks great. Oh, this is going to be wonderful. Then when you start studying it and you're like, oh, this is terrible. This is not at all going to work out at all. And then you have to come through and the Lord takes you to a place where you do actually have a place, have something to say. So surprisingly, I was able to come through with Hebrews 11. You heard the passage this morning. It's very short. It's a short passage. What do you know of the book of Hebrews? The message of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ and the new covenant are superior and more glorious than the sacrificial system of the old covenant. That's the message. The whole book is an argument for this position. And here are the background items that would give us some foundational perspective that we don't know about the book of Hebrews. Okay? Here's what we don't know. Is it a letter? In your Bible, it may say, I forgot to check with mine. It does say, mine is a New Revised Standard. It says, the letter to the Hebrews. You may say the epistle of the Hebrews. Is it really a letter as it is presented in many translations? The epistle to the Hebrews. Is it a sermon? As if you read it, it kind of apparently, if you read it, it takes about 45 to 50 minutes. And it's almost like an old-fashioned sermon that, you know, has a lot of points to it. Or is it a formal thesis prepared for a particular audience? The writer was trying to reach a certain kind of person? We don't know. And the different scholars have different opinions, and they back it up with this and that. But we do not know exactly what the purpose of it was, the book of Hebrews. So who wrote it? We don't know. Generally, the early church did not recognize anonymous works as part of the Spirit-inspired canon. You know, the word canon means the books that the church believed were the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. Helpful books, canon means they're part of the Scriptures. Generally, they wouldn't put any books in there that were anonymous. They didn't like anonymous authors. But the book of Hebrews was included. And it is generally accepted that Paul did not write the book of Hebrews because The early church didn't say he did, and they were the ones that were only 100, 200, 300 years away from Paul. They did not make the claim that Paul wrote it. And also, the way it's written, the author is well-educated, he's well-written, it's kind of an elegant, it's an elegant one, but it's different, different from the way that Paul writes. And they think that the author of Hebrews did not know the language Hebrew. It's clear from the book that he's using a translation. It's just this multiculturalism. This is just the way the world operates. It's always lots of people coming and going. It was a person who did not know Hebrew. He's using the Greek translation. And since the author isn't named, when I was young, it was a fashion for the early feminists to say, oh, I bet this was written by Priscilla. Priscilla of Aquila, this is the only book in the Bible that was written by a woman. How about that? But we used to say that, but that's probably not true. The early church didn't mention it, and that's I don't think that it is true. So we don't know. We don't know who it is. It's written by someone who is not named and not known. Now, did the person who wrote Hebrews write any other things that we could read in order to understand his thinking? Was he influenced by the Essenes, you know, the Dead Sea Scroll people, by Philo, by the Alexandrian school of scholars? We don't know. We don't know where he's coming from. Now, in this book, the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ is contrasted with the necessity of continual offerings for sins in the Jerusalem temple. So then the question is, was Hebrews written before or after the temple was destroyed? Is he trying to prove that the temple was destroyed, but it's okay because we have the sacrifice of Christ? Or is he trying to say, in the temple they're offering sacrifices every day, but I'll tell you, we don't need to do that because we have Christ. We don't know whether it was before or after, so we can read it either way. Was Hebrews written from Rome? Was it written from a Gentile perspective, saying, this is the way, this is our way to understand the Old Testament? Was it written from Palestine, from Jerusalem, saying, now we understand the Old Testament more fully? Or was it written from one of the other cities of the Roman Empire? Is Hebrews primarily meant to help Jewish Christians who are thinking about, this is kind of not getting, this is getting old. Maybe I'll go back to being Jewish again. This is no good. Or was it meant for Gentile Christians who are saying, you said Jesus would come back. Where is he? You know, it's been 2,000 years. We've been waiting, right? They thought 30 years was a long time. So, there are various viewpoints on Christ and the Old Testament in the early church. Now, as you know, the parting of the ways, there was no Christianity. There was just there was the Jewish faith in the one living and true God. And then there were people who said, Jesus is the Messiah that is promised. So they were they were like a subgroup of the Jewish people. It took about 200 years. They call it the parting of the ways, when Christianity became a separate religion from Judaism. It didn't just happen like that. They gradually became, so this book is like, okay, Old Testament and Jesus, and what does it mean? Since we don't know all these background things, Hebrews, I think you probably love Hebrews, right? Do you love Hebrews? It kind of floats above the world. It's sort of a general statement of truth. It's only in the last three verses of the last chapter we find names and give a greeting to this person, something like that. Most of it is a general sweeping statements. So the writing is dramatic and sweeping with detailed examples, and so it's really great for proof texting. And in fact, the whole book is a proof text. They take the Old Testament and they say, this proves that Jesus is better than the sacrificial system. Hebrews takes the perspective, and really, it's going to be relevant to you, just hold on. Hebrews takes the perspective that everything God has done in the past and is doing in Christ comes out of and from the work of God from the beginning of creation. Everything that God does is not just something new that drops out of the vending machine, but it's something that's built on layer upon layer of things that God has said and God has done. We may take that for granted because we think as Christians, but for the early church, Hebrews shows that the teaching about Christ builds on what God has said about Israel, about salvation, about his people. Each person does not start from scratch in understanding what is true about the world and about God and about Christ. So this is the message from Hebrews that I felt impressed with. God spoke in the past, and God is still speaking. Another way of learning from Hebrews is to anticipate that God will continue speaking as he has in the past. Lucky you. God will speak to you as you listen for him and as you intend to obey him. It's not over yet. God's speaking. It's not just that we have to hear what he said in the past. It's still happening now. That's what Hebrews is saying. The transition from temple to church was surprising and painful for faithful people. The more strong, the stronger you were in believing in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and dedicating yourself to the temple and going up for the festivals four times a year and keeping all the laws and making sure you didn't walk too far on the Sabbath, the more invested you were in that, the harder it was for people to hear. Like Paul, he's like, these people are against, they're bringing another God in. The harder it was for people to hear that God was still speaking. Hebrews doesn't just use the Old Testament stories. It takes the position of faith in God. It stands inside the people of God to hear what God is saying in Christ. It doesn't stand outside saying, what are those people hearing from God? But it's standing inside saying, this is what God has said in the past. We believe that. And now God is still speaking, and he's speaking to me, to us. It's not just me, it's us. And Hebrews presents life in Christ as a process of maturing. Knowing Christ is not mastering certain correct teachings, but living with Christ and moving closer to Christ and the community of faith. And the Hebrews I can't think of words anymore. The word that says instruct or encourage, but it's another word, it's a better word, but I can't think of it right now. Readers are told to thrive and become bold and courageous. Don't just make it through the day. Now, we all have days where we're lucky to make it through the day. We do have those experiences. But Hebrews is saying, be bold and courageous. Think of wonderful things. Think of all that God wants to do for you. Our text this morning is from the lectionary, but the lectionary continues in, they jump and in 8 through 16 with Abraham and his family as an example of the statements about faith. What better to have in mind as you welcome Pastor Andrew, who has said that his sermon next week is going to be named Heaven Fire. So wow, that's something, look forward to that. He's ready to go. You know, he graduated and he's been living with his parents. He's really ready to go. So he's coming out with Heaven Fire. What better thing to have in our minds as you welcome him is faith. Faith. Verse 1, if you want to look at it, or just verse 1, attempts to prove, am I doing something wrong with this, Wesley? The attempts to prove or guarantee or safeguard or protect the kingdom of God are never enough. If you just think, okay, I'm just going to make sure that nobody offends God, nobody does anything wrong, you will never be able to protect the precious name. Do not try to protect God. He is very capable of doing that himself. Your job is to believe him and act on it. Don't worry. The kingdom of God is not going to fall because you weren't watching that day. The kingdom of God is going to endure forever. The question is, how are you going to be a part of the kingdom of God? So in verse 1, we learn that our hope is in things not seen. There is assurance and conviction, but it is always hope, not a visible proof. That's a hard thing to swallow for those of us that want to figure it out. And verse 2, this congregation or another congregation is not going to outdo the ancestors. You go back and look at the text. Every faithful congregation, of which this is one, has stories about how legalism or deadness or misguided thinking of past generations were overcome by faith and action in Christ. You know, it's like a story of overcoming adversity. Well, now, unless three or four of you in this room, you and I are the past generation, the sticks in the mud, the old guard, resisting. Hello, Eric, I just saw you. That's nice to see you. The old guard resisting change. We're the guys that need to be renewed. But this verse praises the old generation. Those who went ahead of us tried their best to be faithful to God as they understood it, and they were as dodgy as us at times, and they were as brave as us at other times. You're not going to outdo them, beat them, show them up, show them how much better this new generation is. You're going to follow in their footsteps and receive the attestation, the credentials of God's approval again if you follow Christ now. So that was a surprising verse. I didn't really see that, but there it is. Verse 3, things are not only as they appear. Now, is this statement to teach creation ex nihilo, out of nothing? Does it want to teach Platonic ideals where this chair is only an image of the chairness that is in the eternal? I don't know. It's very influenced by Greek thinking. I don't really know whether that's what it's supposed to be. But for sure, we hear clearly that is more to the world than what we see. What you see, there's a whole reality of our relationships and of love and of God's faithfulness that is not visible. Psalm 89:14, and in many other places, God says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of my throne. I love that verse, but can you prove it to me from the children that are hungry, from the things that are happening in the world? That is part of what is not visible except by faith. The goodness and mercy and grace of God are certainly in the world as he has said, but they are not necessarily visible except in glimpses. This is a painful thing in life, but you and I have to choose to go ahead with faith in God's creation and in God's word, or to say, only what I see is what I'm going to believe. There's a whole reality of God's kingdom that we can't prove or make visible. And it works itself out in our world, you know, in our lives and also in society. But it works in a way that, it's a strange, hidden way. It's more powerful than the things that are seen. So I believe that this Hebrews is telling us, stay aware that not everything is what it looks like. God has created the world from what is unseen. And we live by faith in this world that God has created. What we see is real, but it isn't the whole story. By faith, we hope for the world that God created to be good. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.